This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org. Hello again, this is J. Dan Gill and 21st Century Reformation. And again, we are visiting with Anthony Buzzard and just having a wonderful time talking about so many good issues and scripture. And I don't know when I've had so much fun. I don't know if you're allowed to have this much fun, when it comes, but we are.
There's no law against it.
Apparently not. That's right. So, but we're just having a good time, and we just got our Bibles out, and we thought we'd let you set in with us. And I was just thinking about an issue that we've touched on before a bit, but an area where I think there's a lot of confusion at times. But that's this whole business about the keeping of the law of Moses. How does that whole matter relate to Christians today? How does all that work, and what is it that God expects of His people today? I know you've had quite a lot of thought about that matter, but we know that there is in the Bible this whole matter of the law that that came by Moses and was given to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and there it is. That occupies a lot of area, territory in our yes. Bibles. Mm-hmm. So, what does that mean to us now as Christians? Then, what's that all about? How does that work? What are your thoughts?
It's an issue very close to my heart, because I spent almost like another life now. But many years ago, I was involved in a group which insisted on Sabbath keeping.
Ah, I see.
And we defined ourselves as the only people who really were keeping the commandments.
I see.
That was the Ten Commandments, that you rested on Saturday or Friday night for 24 hours. You were not to do any work. We took that very seriously, so we felt that we were superior to everybody else because we were keeping that Ten Commandment.
I see.
And the rest of you pagans were were apparently going to church on Sunday, and we had constructed some actually very false history that Constantine introduced Sunday keeping, which is quite untrue. I want to just mention that. He confirmed and he legislated on behalf of Christians who were already resting on that Sunday. Not a Sabbath, not a transferred Sabbath, but they were congregating on the first day of the week as celebrating the resurrection. Mm-hmm. That antedates Constantine by a long time. Mm-hmm. We know in the second century that Christian believers were celebrating the resurrection. So, but we had some false history and I think some very poor Bible study going, by which we insisted on the fourth commandment being absolutely binding upon us. Now, that laid a certain burden on us. It's nice to rest on Saturday, but if you had a job on Saturday and your boss didn't let you off, let's say, at 5 o'clock on Friday evening or 4 o'clock on Friday evening in England, then you lost that job for the sake of the fourth commandment. So what you're talking about here is not some academic theological speculation at all. It's a very practical issue. So if we're tackling
that
issue,
if that is what God requires of people, then you lose your job.
That's right.
But if it's not what God is really requiring of people, then this is a great burden that we're placing on folks.
We have to be very careful. Not,
isn't that interesting?
It is.
And you mentioned Constantine. Yes. Let me mention, for the sake of any of our viewers that are not clear about it, he was the Roman emperor in the 4th century, around particularly where you're thinking about around 325 and the Council of Nicaea. And as we know, there was a lot of havoc wrecked about that time with some of the issues particularly pertaining to Christ and to God.
Yes.
But what you're saying is whatever was going on regarding the Sabbath issues, you don't think at that point he was introducing something.
No. This is a very important point. Can be established easily by looking in any dictionary, any history will tell us. Constantine certainly did have an important effect on the strengthening of Sunday worship. Mm-hmm. He said to the Christians, I now legislate in your favor. You can go on doing what you're doing. But it's quite false to say that he introduced the idea of Sunday being the rest day for Christians. That's just wrong. Justin Martyr in the second century, 150 AD, is clearly describing, and other church fathers are describing the first eighth day, the new first day, Not as a transferred Sabbath, by the way. Mm-hmm. They weren't saying that this was now the fourth commandment transferred to Sunday.
I see.
But they certainly were celebrating a new event, namely the resurrection, which was on Sunday. Right. And so that antedates prior, it's prior to the time of Constantine, definitely. That's just historical fact. Right. And I would like to get that out for the record. Okay. You know?
Well, I find it so interesting that we have a lot of our friends in who are very intent on keeping the Sabbath, who will track to Constantine this issue of, well, he's the one that messed up the Sabbath business and turned it into Sunday, which you're saying really isn't a justified idea.
No,
but at
no.
the same time, those same folks will turn and say, but you know, Constantine, you know, they miss the point that he really did wreck havoc with our understanding of God and was playing a terrible role.
That's certainly true. So he's not a good figure. I think these emperors were really distressed at all the argumentation in the church, and they wanted peace in the empire.
Yeah.
So they put their stamp of approval. Yeah. Later in 381, you know, another emperor put his stamp of approval on the Trinity very strongly. Yeah. So that's another subject. But it simply is not true to say that Constantine was the first guy ever to imagine that Sunday would be the rest day for the church. That's just false as a historical fact.
Yeah.
But it's gained a lot of propaganda among Sabbatarian churches. And these issues are most important, I think, because they're not theoretical things.
Mm.
If you have to lose your job, and if you then also insist on keeping the holy days, the whole of the calendar of Israel, you can be in some difficulty in this current society.
But you did this. You we actually, did. In your in your faith and practice, you
that's right.
For some years,
I suppose. Absolutely. And I did it out of mistaken understanding. I was not educated enough to see that in the New Covenant, developed particularly by Paul, and I would say Jesus speaking in Paul, Paul being the tremendous exponent of Jesus here. So not just Paul, but Jesus in Paul, I think makes perfectly clear that Sabbath keeping, the calendar of Israel, and the food laws are not part of what Christians are concerned with. I think we can demonstrate that. I couldn't have done that in those early days. Yeah. I didn't have the tools to read the commentators or even read the Bible itself. You know,
the Word of God itself that transformed your thinking.
I think so.
About this matter.
Exactly. And if you know, if this is useful for our audience, I think many are concerned about this issue.
Surely,
and they should
surely.
Be. We're all in favor of obedience.
Sure.
I mean, Hebrews 5:9 is a great and simple text. It says that salvation is granted to those who obey Jesus. That's easy.
Yes,
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you will not do the things that I say?
Yes. Okay.
If, in fact, Jesus is commanding us not to work from Friday sunset until Saturday sunset, this is a very serious issue.
Sure, sure.
And certainly we can argue forcefully from the Old Testament in Exodus 31, that if you picked up sticks, you know, late on a Friday evening, you're under the death penalty.
That's right.
These are serious issues. Business, you might as well go and commit adultery, break the Sabbath. This is a perpetual and everlasting covenant, it says there in Exodus 31.
Sure.
For all your generation. So reading that naively and attempting to be a simple believer in God, we kept the Sabbath, right? Okay. And I see why now. There is, however, another argument in the New Testament that actually, I think, justifies the opposite point of view. And it would begin something like this. Circumcision in the flesh, physical circumcision on the eighth day for males, is also said to be a perpetual order forever. It's a covenant made with the Jewish people forever and ever. So whatever you're going to argue for the circumcision, you're going to have to argue logically for the Sabbath.
Right.
Now, are we convinced that Paul is saying in the New Covenant, you all need to be physically circumcised because it says in the Bible that you should be? I don't think so, right?
Yeah.
So I would argue from that very clear perpetual covenant of physical circumcision to the equally clear perpetual covenant of Sabbath keeping.
Ah, good point.
You see? This is where we get the thin edge of the wedge into the argument, right?
Yeah. And then am I correct in saying that when we're talking about sometimes everlasting or lasting or throughout your generations, but the sense is really more that of perpetual, meaning
that's
you
right.
don't ever stop doing this. You keep on and
that's
keep on
right.
through your generations.
Right.
But if God himself, he is the originator of that law with Moses, if God reaches the point where he's saying, that's enough.
That's right.
The circumcision thing, that's enough.
That's right.
Now, we're moving on to something
right.
that is the fulfillment of that, the better.
That's
now,
right.
the perpetual keeping of it now ceases.
That's right.
Yeah, under
a different set.
A different arrangement.
A different constitution.
Yeah.
And that is our main topic today, isn't it? The beauty for us of the new covenant.
Which
is, in fact, the two Greek words, kenos and neos, they mean brand new, something
new.
Renewed, yes, in a sense, but also something that wasn't there before.
Yes, yes.
And it's contrasted as in, you know, the new wine in the new wineskins.
The
old wine. New and old. They don't mix.
They don't work. Yeah,
and the old covenant is passé. It's antiquated. Mm. It's outdated in the new covenant. We need to make this quite clear. So we have to be very careful that we don't then mix the two covenants. Okay.
So it's interesting then. What we're saying is not that Christ came to kind of fix the law or even or something like that. He came actually to bring a new arrangement,
yes,
a new covenant, and and so that we're not talking about him coming and you know, it'd be like, okay, I say I'm going to give you a new car.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, I come and bring you an old car, the car you've already had, and maybe you stick a new fender on it or something.
Yes.
That doesn't get it. I said, say, here's your new car. Well, it's really not.
Right.
It's new is new. And this new covenant,
right,
as the scripture refers to it, in Christ Jesus, this is truly new.
Yes.
And not something old, redone,
right,
or reworked,
right,
or rehabbed, or...
Yes.
Or expanded or extended, it is new.
The key, I think, is in that phrase in Paul, that it's something in the spirit rather than the letter.
Mm.
So there is some sort of relationship between the old circumcision in the flesh and the new circumcision of the heart, which incidentally was also in the Old Testament, right? They were expected not to be only physically circumcised,
sure,
to make sure that went to the heart.
Right.
That is exclusively true in the new covenant. Physical circumcision is not the issue.
Right.
Because now we have an international faith, do we not?
Mm.
And there's no Jew, Paul says, no Gentile. Now, it doesn't, of course, mean that you cease to have your national identity. Of course, we know. If you're born a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're born a Gentile, you're a Gentile, ethnically. However, in the faith, there is no distinction now.
Mm.
So the one thing you don't want to do is to re-erect that barrier which separated the Jews from everybody else, which then destroys the new covenant, international flavor, that we're all one in Christ. It affects dramatically, then, the issue of Sabbath keeping and holy days.
Yeah.
And the other issue, then, is food laws.
Yes.
Are we to insist that you must never touch pork or shrimp? Mm. Certainly, in Leviticus chapter 11, it says quite categorically, there are certain foods you are not to eat on pain of death.
Right.
The issue is, does Paul advertise that and promote that in the New Testament? It seems to me, in Romans 14, he really does not.
Mm-hmm.
Here Paul says, I'm a Jew. We know he's a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Christian, though. I'm convinced in Christ, he says, as a Christian now.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Jewish Christian, and I'm convinced that nothing is unclean of itself.
Well,
unless you think it's unclean, then watch out.
Isn't to you, in a personal sense,
of course,
you're making it that way. Yeah,
but that's not Leviticus 11. It doesn't say, now, if you think that's
unclean, think it's
then don't eat it. See, the difference is stark.
Good.
And we had twisted arguments, language arguments, around that text in Romans 14. We said that Paul didn't use the words that were used in the Old Testament. That's actually not true, because in verse 20 of chapter 14 of Romans, Paul says, all things are clean. The Greek word there is katharos, as in the word catharsis.
Yes.
That's the very opposite word in Leviticus. There are certain foods there that are unclean, akathartos, non-clean, right?
Yes.
Now Paul is saying they're all clean. Now, you better be careful. If you think they're unclean, it's just a totally different concept.
Right.
Stark.
Then you have
glaring.
You have a personal issue here, problem. Yeah, that's right.
That's a different thing,
that
God has legislated forever that you're not to touch pork.
Right.
So we've created these divisions which are, again, could be said to be academic, theoretical, but practically they divide us all up.
Oh, my land, yes. And so
we don't need that.
And then this sort of thing then comes to affect a Christian's daily life.
Yes.
In very amazing, intrusive way. One thing that kind of has interested me about all of this, and I've found this troubling, I think, and that is that it seems to me that when we say, oh, yes, we're going to keep the law, we must, and all so on and so forth, but then it all seems to break down in practice, because when we get down to it, what we really wind up doing in practice is picking and choosing.
That's exactly
we
right.
say, well, now we're going to keep this part of the law yes. and that part of the law. Right. And then we say, well, what about this part? Well, kind of never mind that. But you know, so, but I don't think the law was a pick and choose kind of thing, no, was it? I mean, no. isn't Paul telling us very succinctly, very yes. well, yes. that the law is an all or nothing deal. If you're going to keep it, you got to keep it. And I mean all of it.
That's right.
And I don't find anyone doing that. I mean,
it's impossible.
Yeah.
And everybody admits that. And,
yeah.
And therefore, we're pointing again yeah. to the illogicality of yeah. this mixing
yeah.
of the old and the new covenant and selecting the pick and choose method.
Yeah.
I mean, are we going to insist on prayer tassels?
Yeah.
Do you have to put the Ten Commandments up on your front door, literally?
Mm-hmm.
And so on. It becomes an endless nightmare, but it's very troubling for people mm-hmm. because they're worried about their conscience is being damaged, you know, if they feel, well, we really ought to be wearing prayer tassels.
Yeah.
Because it says so in the
yeah.
Bible.
And then instead of our focus being on Christ and things above,
yeah.
as Paul says,
yeah.
then where our focus is instead very much internalized,
yes.
and we spend our days and afternoons, our nights, our evenings,
yeah.
absorbed
yes.
in these issues.
Yes,
and that's troubling to me. Is it, and as you say, also yes. it becomes very divisive then, because some people are saying, "Do you keep certain days this way?" Mm-hmm. And someone says, "Oh no, don't do that. Yes. You got to keep them this way."
Right.
And look where our minds are at.
That's right.
Instead of our minds being above, yes. as Paul said. Our minds are actually on things beneath in
right.
very peculiar, odd ways
yes.
that don't
That's
work.
Right. Dan, you make a good point about picking and choosing. I mean, the logic of this law issue is what part of the law are we going to keep? Are we going to insist on all of the civil laws? Are we going to stone adulterers? I mean, mm-hmm. this becomes impossible. Mm-hmm. Are we going to offer sacrifices? We can't do that because there's mm-hmm. no temple. Mm-hmm. So we're all of us then stuck with not being able to keep mm-hmm. all the law. But then you get down to the issue of tassels. You know, they mm-hmm. wore tassels on their clothing to remind them to keep the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And later I gather the tassels were incorporated into the prayer shawl.
Yes.
Are we going to insist that our men and women are wearing mm-hmm. these garments?
Mm-hmm.
That becomes then a very tense issue, and people, as mm-hmm. you said, tend to define themselves mm-hmm. around these markers, like, mm-hmm. we keep the Sabbath, you pagans don't. We
yes.
keep the holy days, because they're equally part of the Sabbatarian system, and
right.
so on. These become very, very engrossing issues,
mm-hmm.
don't they?
Mm-hmm.
By which we tend to exclude everybody else mm-hmm. except ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We're the only people that are holy. Mm-hmm. We then, I think, easily fall into a form of self-righteousness mm-hmm. that Jesus is against.
Mm-hmm. It seems to me that people are picking and choosing, mm-hmm. and you can't say, well, we're going to keep, say, the fourth commandment in this case. We're going to keep that fourth commandment, but we're not going to keep the part about the enforcement of penalties
That's
for
right.
those who break it.
That's right.
Say, well, we can't do that now
yes.
because the law wouldn't let us,
yes.
that meaning the civil law. Well, excuse me, but I don't think it works that way.
What,
if we're going to say we're going to keep God's law, you can't say, well, the civil people will be upset at us,
yes.
or they're going to be angry or do something against us. Well, if the scripture teaches anything, we ought to obey God rather than men. If that's what God really expects
yes.
in terms of keeping
yes.
the seventh day,
yes.
and that's what we're supposed to be doing in the fourth commandment, then why aren't we keeping the enforcement aspect of that? I don't think you can break that up. You can't just say, oh, well, we must keep the one, but then we're not going to do the other because it's not convenient or because
sense.
It might be a problem
right.
if we did that.
Right.
So I think I'm really drawn to the thought of Paul,
mm-hmm.
Who is saying if you are going to keep the law, that you are required by the law to do all the law.
Yes.
You cannot pick. You
That's
cannot
exactly.
choose. That was never an option.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't say, well, you know, I like some of this law. I think I'll keep some of it. There was no keeping some of it. You kept all of it, or you were guilty of all of it.
Yeah.
So I think in Galatians 3 and 10,
yes.
I was thinking about that.
Yes.
Paul says, for as many as are under the works of the law,
yeah.
okay, you're going to be under that, and that
yeah.
means it's over you, and
yeah.
are under the curse.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what curse? There's a curse attached that goes with the law, not just some law, with
mm-hmm.
God's law,
mm-hmm.
there's a curse.
Mm-hmm.
And that curse is, for it is written, cursed is everyone mm-hmm. that continueth not in all. And that's the powerful word there, I
yes.
think. All.
That's right.
All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not
powerful.
not a matter of you can keep some things. You are under a curse a curse of the Bible, of the scripture, if you do not keep all matters of the law.
That's a good point.
That's the law. What Paul is going to tell us, of course, is something better. He's going to say, guess what? God, the only one who could change systems, the only one who could change the program, God has changed the program in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And he's made a way that is superior and better in every respect.
Yes.
So it's like, again, in the fifth chapter, Paul talks about in verse 2.
2 and 3.
He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you're circumcised, and circumcision, of course,
in
was
the flesh.
Entrance into the law. He says, circumcision, if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You're back under the old system rather than under this new system of Christ that God has brought in. For I verily I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole, the entire, the complete law.
Yes.
Not parts of it. So I don't think there's an excuse here. I don't think we can say, oh, we don't keep, we keep the certain dietary requirements, and we keep this, but you know we don't keep that.
That's right.
Because, well, the civil authorities wouldn't like us doing that. Well, since when is that a
option?
Yeah.
No, that's right. If I may read those two verses again, just to make our point, because they're in the New American Standard Version, they're equally clear with your version there, but I think they're worth repeating. He's talking about freedom in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Christ has set us free. So there's an issue of freedom here, which is very, very important. And therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I mean, these are stark terms. Who wants to be a slave? I remind our listeners that in Acts 15, Peter actually refers to the law as a burden that our fathers couldn't bear. Now, I know there were wonderful things in the law and all that, but that's a very strong statement.
Yes.
That wasn't the happy situation, even for Torah-devoted Jews, according to Peter. But even clearer is this Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, am telling you now that if you get circumcised physically, that is, if you're going to go that route, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's a shocking thing. You've ceased to be a Christian. Come on. It's awful. You've lost Christ.
Yes.
Now he repeats it in verse 3. I testify, again, a very solemn declaration here, to every man. Now, I don't think he's just talking about Jews or Gentiles or one distinct from the other. That doesn't seem to be right. Every man who receives circumcision, that he is then under obligation to keep the whole law.
The entire law.
And I want to say to those people who are wondering about this subject, what is this whole law which you better not keep? Better not try to keep, because if you do, you're going to be cut off from Christ.
Wow.
This is alarming material to me.
It's amazing.
It's so strong.
Yeah. Well, I think it's tremendous. It's just, it seems to me that that Paul is clear that if you're going to go in the direction of the law, or circumcision, here is
the entire law.
Yes,
exactly.
And of course, he's referring to circumcision not just as a medical issue, but rather as a religious
Of course.
Issue.
Of course.
And so he's, but if you're going to go that way, then there is no in between. Now, that's not, there's no, well, we'll keep some of this, or we'll keep whatever's convenient, or we'll keep whatever the civil authorities let us do. I don't think that's an option. Paul is saying you're either going to be in this or you're going to be out of it, and it's all or nothing. And right now, it's disturbing to me that we have the people who say, oh, well, you know, this is an in between thing. We don't keep all the law. But I would think that it would stir our minds immediately to realize that we're depending on Jesus Christ to as our sacrifice to God once and for all, as the writer of Hebrews said, and not making the sacrifices according to the law today.
There's a huge issue here, isn't
there?
That I think denominations have not faced. I mean, we're thinking about 23 million Seventh-day Adventist friends, for example, who are very fine people in many ways.
Surely.
They're dedicated. But the question is, are they dedicated to what is really a New Testament scheme when they insist on the Saturday Sabbath? There's a billboard up here on the road saying that if we don't rest on the Saturday Sabbath, we are under the mark of the beast.
I
appreciate the genuineness, you know, the passion of their thought. But I don't think it's going to work with the verse after where we stopped reading, where it says, you've been severed from Christ. This is Galatians 5:4. You've been cut off from Christ. You are trying to get justified. And that word justified simply means to be right with God rather than wrong. To be in God's good favor rather than outside his favor. If you're trying to do that by law, then you have fallen from grace. So my suggestion is, after these many years of thinking about this, we'd better be very careful about pulling one part of the calendar out of the Ten Commandments to the exclusion of the rest of the calendar and insisting on that as obedience because it's in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, it has some special status. Yeah. That is evidently false because in Colossians 2, we should get right to that text, and this is Jesus speaking through Paul. He's terribly worried about folk who are being told they must keep the annual holy days, the new moons, that's the monthly celebration, and the weekly Sabbath. And that Sabbath is in the plural for grammatical reasons. A single Sabbath, we need to mention, is often used in the plural. It so happens that's a grammatical language thing. But he's talking about the weekly Sabbath there, the annual, the monthly, and the weekly Sabbath. That is one unit. He then calls it a shadow, a single shadow of things that were to come. And I remember that Adam is, in fact, the type of the one who was to come, right? So the is there doesn't mean that Adam is still a type. The type has now come. Christ has come. Yes. So these were things that were shadows of Christ. And guess what? Christ has come now. The new covenant has been inaugurated. So to take, again, the picking and choosing thing that you talk about, to say, well, this refers to the annual holy days and the new months, we don't do them, but we do the annual Sabbath, is really a very tragic way to deal with a simple text.
No.
And I'm perturbed by that, because I think 11 or 12 times in the Old Testament, you have this trio of observances. Clearly, the Jewish calendar is taken as a whole, and Paul is saying, don't let anybody tell you what to do in this issue. We had our twisted ways around that in those old days, and I'm for suggesting to people that they take a good, long, new look at this whole subject and see if they aren't binding themselves and their friends and their children to something that actually Jesus does not countenance.
Yeah, wow, that's amazing. And I think it seems to me that this seems rather definitive to me, what Paul's saying in Colossians 2.
I think
that's
so.
That's very strong.
I think so.
Very
Unfortunately, strong. We have, in our contorted ways, you know, when we come across a doctrine that doesn't fit with what grandmother taught, we're all victims of, of the strong binding effect of tradition.
Right. Yeah.
And what if I stepped outside my denominational limits?
Right.
But we do have to face the fact that Jesus is our judge. We're going to be judged by him and what he said through Paul.
Absolutely.
And we're going to have to defend that and Judgment Day we're going to defend it now.
That's right.
And so let's be very careful. As long as there are other folk who are equally serious Bible students as ourselves, have a different view, we need to consider very carefully what they're saying.
Well, once again, you know, and I was thinking about the thing in Nicaea and Constantine. It still is just amazing to me how that we can have, like our Adventist friends, who can say, look at Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, and say, oh, he fiddled with the fourth day. Oh, that's terrible.
Yes.
And then completely, totally ignore what Constantine and the others were doing regarding the disruption of the first commandment.
Yes. Exactly.
You know, we're going to worry about the fourth commandment.
Yes.
We're going to get the first one straight.
Yes.
The first commandment is the one that's going to say to us, you shall have no other gods before,
absolutely,
not us, before me.
Indeed.
How do we get a three-person God into this?
Very strange.
And yet at Nicaea they were doing that. And yet our Adventist friends and others who are concerned about that fourth commandment don't realize they may be actually in violation of the very first commandment.
That's exactly.
I suggest we get that one right.
Let's do
and
that.
Then we'll talk about the fourth one.
No.
But anyway, this is amazing.
It is interesting, yes. That Colossians 2, 16 and 17, I think, deserves a lot of study. Because the attempts to get round it, and this is always a bad sign. I've got documented downstairs here, 5 different attempts to avoid the obvious sense. One is, you know, well, let the Church of God judge you, the body of Christ. You see, Paul makes a clear contrast between the shadow, the trio shadow of Sabbath, holy days, and new moons, and the substance, which is Christ, the body the shadow being only a very frail attempt to get at it.
Yes, yes, of course.
Now we're back to the foretelling of these things. The shadow precedes the reality. But the reality has come. So the contrast between the shadow and the reality of Christ is obvious then.
Yes,
everybody who's not in the Sabbatarian world sees it. Nobody had any problem with that.
Yes.
Once you start retranslating that and attempting to make it say there's a shadow, and let only the body of Christ, the church, tell you what to do.
I see, yes.
You're really desperate. I mean, you're coming at the Greek there in a most unnatural way.
Mm.
And there are various other attempts to get rid of it. I would rather relax and say the calendar is a trio of things. It's Old Testament. Now we have the international faith.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a new thing going.
Yes,
a new covenant.
Brought to us by no less than Christ.
And his death.
Indeed.
Important.
Absolutely.
Very important.
Wonderful. Yeah.